Family Post recommends polite conversation on topics like the weather. But the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's magazine, The Lutheran Witness, is no Emily Post. Go to cph.org/trylutheranwitness for a special offer of $6.99 for 6 issues and receive the March issue covering controversial topics like climate change, overpopulation, and the intersection of science and theology. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective. cph.org/trylutheranwitness.
Choir of Wells Cathedral with the hymn, My Song is Love Unknown. We come to the 5th Sunday in Lent and almost anticipating our entrance into the biblical narrative, the gospel narratives that run Holy Week. We have the incident, the miracle that occasions the plot against Jesus and the effort to take Jesus' life. Now, we know that Jesus doesn't have his life taken from him. He lays it down of his own accord to take it up again in the resurrection. And we get an awful lot of resurrection in the 5th Sunday of Lent as we look forward to it according to the 3-year lectionary. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. Live this Monday afternoon, March the 27th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Dr. Carl Fikencher will be with us to look forward to Sunday morning. Then part 4 of our series on Christian devotion. We'll be looking for law and gospel with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. And Setu Iyer will join us. He's recently written for The Federalist a column titled Liberal Fascism is What Happens Once People Think God is Dead. We'll talk about secular progressivism and whether or not it's really progressive. Dr. Carl Fikencher is a regular guest. He joins us to look forward to Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary. He's professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikencher, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd. I appreciate it.
So the gospel reading for this coming Sunday is, I think, very appropriate for 5th Sunday in Lent, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Now, you've mentioned many times in our long conversations that Christians don't often appreciate the resurrection of the body as much as they ought to. And the lessons for this Sunday really emphasize that, don't they?
They definitely do. And I have mentioned before that I was surprised, frankly, after many years in my congregations, including 10 years in my last congregation, to find out that there really were a lot of folks who, through all of our confessing of the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed, the resurrection of the body and life everlasting, were still not copying in on the idea that this really meant the body being raised, that heaven in some people's minds, and these are Christians who will be in heaven and they'll experience that joyous resurrection of the body, aren't really experiencing right now the same joy and confidence and comfort for these days of life, knowing that when they die and when Christ returns in the last day, the body will be raised, reunited with the soul. That very much is the focus here in our lessons today. When Jesus raises Lazarus, we see that the body really matters, and it is certainly a prefiguring of our resurrection of the body, which will follow Christ's, which comes at the end of Holy Week, exactly where you've set us up, Todd. These are very, very significant days ahead.
Now, I just wanted you to talk about that a little bit, because often in the season of Lent, the theme doesn't direct so much toward the narrative until you get to Holy Week, and then boom, it's Holy Week, and it's all about the narrative of the Gospels and the events of that last week. But this is a setup for that with the miracle that at least John tells us precipitates the whole thing.
It does. And as you mentioned, Todd, Jesus has raised the dead before. He raised Jairus' daughter. He raised the young man at Nain, the son of the widow. But those were lower profile events. This taking place in Bethany, just outside of Jerusalem. I mean, you can walk from where this tomb would have been into the city of Jerusalem in not all that many minutes, frankly, meant that crowds there from Jerusalem were able to see it, return to the city, report it, as we see in our gospel reading at the end, to the Sanhedrin, to the chief priests, including the high priest Caiaphas himself, and that is going to result in Caiaphas speaking the words that say, we got to put a stop to this. One man has to die for the sake of the people. He doesn't realize, of course, that that one man, Jesus, dying will be not just for the sake of saving the establishment of the people of Israel, but will in fact be for the salvation of all people. And it does really then, in effect, force the hand of the Jewish leaders like Caiaphas to do something. If they're not going to believe in Jesus, they can't have everybody else believing in Jesus now that he's done something so visible, so close to Jerusalem, that everybody is talking about it. They're going to have to put a cap on this now. So it really does precipitate this coming Passover week being the time that they ultimately have to act.
So let's back up and walk through the propers for the fifth Sunday in Lent one by one, beginning with the introit.
The introit for this Sunday is from Psalm 116, which is very appropriate because that definitely is a psalm that talks about resurrection. From Psalm 116, listen to the clear references to death and how God delivers us from that. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. I love the Lord. Because he has heard my voice and my plea for mercy, because he inclined his ear to me. Therefore I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me, the pangs of Sheol lay hold of me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. The psalmist is very clear that no soul, no believer in the true God falls asleep, dies, without God being very attentive. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. It really matters to God that the undoing of the perfection of creation that happened in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned continues to affect his people. And so God is constantly going to be in the business of repairing the damage that our sin brought. The sin, of course, most clearly brought death into the world. That was the thing God had told Adam and Eve, if in the day that you eat of it, you'll surely die. And as soon as they sin, they become mortal, they are going to die. And from Adam and Eve on, everybody dies. But God does not let that go on as if it is routine to him. To him, every soul, every believer in him who dies is someone precious to him, so that he is always caring for that moment of death and always eagerly, actively undoing the damage which will result not just in the soul being immediately in heaven, which is of course always true when a believer dies, but ultimately the separation of body and soul that was not part of God's design will also be repaired. The snares of death encompassed me, the pangs of Sheol. Sheol is the realm of the dead in Hebrew thinking. In different contexts, it could certainly mean hell. Other times, it just means death. Here, the pangs of death laid hold of me. So he is very much aware of death being imminent for him. He suffered distress and anguish, but then he prayed out to the Lord, deliver him, and sure enough, the Lord did deliver him. Now, that isn't to say that the psalmist did not die. Certainly, each of the psalmists, including David, who wrote most of the psalms, died, but David was clear, and all believers understand that God does not abandon us to death, that even the death that we experience here is not the end. Again, for the soul, immediately the joy of being with Christ in heaven, but also in the eager anticipation of the body being raised, reunited with the soul, and as a result then, living body and soul in the perfect relationship with God again, that was the intention from the beginning in the Garden of Eden. So way back in the Old Testament, here in the Psalms, it's already well known, thoroughly trusted by believers, that God is caring for us at the moment of death.
The collect for this coming Sunday is a focus on, what does it say, his goodness and his mercy.
Yes, and that's often the case. And there is also here another reference that we've talked about the last, in fact, this past week as well. See if you recognize it when I read it. Almighty God, by your great goodness, mercifully look upon your people, that we may be governed and preserved evermore in body and soul through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. I key in this time on that reference to body and soul, which we talked about as well last week. That pairing together, body and soul, is something that God never intends to be separate. We've already said that now. Adam and Eve were created body and soul. That's what it means to be a human being. Anything that varies from that is somehow taking away from what God intends for people to be. And we've seen that in the past, like, for example, this past week when Jesus restored sight to a blind man, and Jesus used that as an opportunity to speak in effect a living parable of Jesus being the light of the world to restore spiritual sight. He cares about the soul, but in that case, he cared about the body of the eyes actually seeing. Here, this week, he continues to care about the soul. At the moment of death, he cares for the soul preciously, receiving the soul of the believer who has died into his presence in heaven. But also, even after death, he continues to care for the body, which ultimately will be resolved when Jesus returns on the last day. All bodies are raised, reunited with their souls. So body and soul is the way God created human beings to be. He didn't create angels that way. He didn't create animals to be. He didn't create inanimate objects to be that way. As the crowning jewel of his creation, he created human beings to be that way, body and soul. God cares always about the body while we're living here on earth, as he cares about the soul, and when we die. He continues to care about the body just as he cares about the soul. Keeping those two together is always God's intent, and that's something that we really celebrate and gives us great comfort.
What would you say about the Old Testament reading? Now, this is classic Old Testament reading on the resurrection, Ezekiel 37.
It really is great, and we can start here, but there's more to say, so maybe we'll come back after break. Let me read through, and actually it's an interesting read through in the first place anyway, because it is a text which sounds a little strange. It's rather exotic, and yet it has a strong tradition, even one of those old spiritual hymns that is written from this. Ezekiel 37, verses 1 through 14. The prophet Ezekiel says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' And I answered, 'O Lord God, you know.' Then he said to me, 'Prophesy over these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord, I am Yahweh.' So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them. But there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. There's so much to talk about there, Todd. Maybe it's good to take a break and come back, because I'd like to unpack that at some length. It really is significant for what we'll do this week.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest professor of pastoral ministry and missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We're looking forward to Sunday morning. According to the 3-year lectionary, we'll get into the meat of that Old Testament reading in Ezekiel 37 right after the break.
Are you a homeschool parent looking for help teaching certain subjects? Or do you want your student to study the history, languages, and literature of Western civilization? Memoria Press Online Academy has live online classes with master teachers to help you. Their teachers have years of experience teaching, delighting, and moving students literally from all around the world. Your homeschool year doesn't have to be difficult. Visit MemoriaPressAcademy.com or call 877-745-8866.
At Concordia University Irvine, you can pursue advanced theological study for academic, professional, or personal development. Concordia's Master of Arts in Theology program is grounded in the truth of Scripture and insights from the Lutheran Confessions. Courses are taught online and at intensive on-campus sessions in the summer. Apologetics, Christian education leadership, and Reformation studies are just a few of the emphases offered. For more information, visit cui.edu/theology.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the season of Lent at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the season of Lent, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Dr. John Warwick Montgomery says, "A secular world desperately needs thinking, rational Christians." This month, read more from Dr. Montgomery and other experts on science and theology by subscribing to the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's The Lutheran Witness. Visit cph.org/trylutheranwitness for a special offer of $6.99 for 6 issues. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective. cph.org/trylutheranwitness.
We're looking forward to Sunday morning on this Monday afternoon with Dr. Carl Fikencher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Before the break, you read the 14 verses of Ezekiel 37, that Valley of Dry Bones. Take us into it.
Well, it is a very picturesque vision that Ezekiel has. And again, it's familiar, you know, that them dry bones. That song comes from this text. To understand it, it's crucial to understand where Ezekiel fits in Old Testament history. Ezekiel is one of those carried off into captivity in Babylon. This would be in the early part of the 500s, so from about 590 to later on in the book comes after 586, when Jerusalem is destroyed. And there with the captives, he sees the plight that they're going through. For example, in verse 11, he's citing what the people themselves are saying, "Our bones are dried up, our hope is lost, we are indeed cut off." They were The God's people were taken away from their homeland in Palestine and in what we think of as the Holy Land, carried off to captivity in Babylon. And really, in any other secular event in history, we would assume that would be the end of the nation. It just doesn't happen that countries go into captivity that way and ever come back. It just doesn't happen. And yet, of course, it does in God's grand design. The people are despairing of that, though, and God uses Ezekiel in a number of moments to warn them of their sins, or later on in the book of Ezekiel, as in here, chapter 37, to give them the assurance that he hasn't abandoned them. It's interesting the way the text began again, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in this valley of dry bones." Back in Ezekiel chapters 8 through 11, a very similar kind of thing where it says the hand of the Lord was upon him, and in the spirit he was lifted up and carried back from Babylonia to Jerusalem, and he observed things going on in the temple. We really don't know how God did that. It's possible, of course, that God really could have transformed him physically, but God at least caused him to see a vision of what was going on back in Jerusalem. And that certainly is what happens here. God causes him to see this vision, this valley scattered with bones. It's a grotesque kind of scene. You picture perhaps a place where a huge battle had taken place and many, many victims had been unburied. There's no indication that that's what actually happened, but it's a vision that would look very much like that. All those bones in the valley, and Ezekiel, as he sees those bones, they're very, very dry, is asked by the Lord, "Son of man, can these bones live?" The obvious answer is, well, no way. That can't possibly happen. But in faith, he answers, "Oh, Lord God, you know." So, I mean, if you're going to say yes, they can, then I'll say yes, they can. If you say no, well, I guess they couldn't. And sure enough, the Lord says to him, "Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." Always a crucial thing because God works through his word. He works miracles through his word. As you've already pointed out, Todd, the miracle in the gospel reading is going to be simply by calling the name of Lazarus, by speaking the word. "Hear the word of the Lord." And God says to these, "I want you to speak to these bones, Ezekiel, and I will cause breath to enter them and they'll live." And so sure enough, when God says this, it happens that now it is true. The bones begin to move, the bones come together, and sure enough, we have, after this rattling of the bones moving about, then there is flesh upon them, skin covers them, they're pulled together with sinews, and there you got all these bones assembled again, and now with bodies, with skin over them, but they're still dead bodies. So far, something is missing that is absolutely crucial. It says, "But there was no breath in them." Now, that's an interesting reference there already, because the Hebrew word for breath, ruach, is a word which also can be translated wind, but also can be translated spirit. Remember, Ezekiel was brought here, verse 1 said, in the spirit of the Lord, and God had said he would cause breath to enter into these bodies, but it's just as easy to translate that God would put spirit into these bodies, or to put it a different way, the spirit would put spirit into these bodies. Remember, in the Nicene Creed, we say the Holy Spirit is the Lord and giver of life. And likewise, in 1 Peter chapter 3, when we talk about Jesus going to hell to announce his victory, first, he is raised again in the Spirit. The Spirit gives life again to Christ so that he, risen from the grave, is able to go and preach to the spirits in hell. So the working of the Holy Spirit here is very, very foundational. And the play on words in the Hebrew is absolutely intentional. At this point, it says there was no breath in them. But then verse 9, the Lord said to me, to Ezekiel, "Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds," again, there's that play on ruach again, wind, breath, spirit, all the same word, "O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live." So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. It's when the Holy Spirit gives life, enters into a body, that we have a living soul. We have a human being, just as God breathed into Adam in Genesis chapter 2, and the man became a living soul. This, of course, is what we've said all along now, the body and soul together. We have a body, we have a soul, the spirit that comes into the body, and when body and soul or body and spirit are together, caused by none other than the Holy Spirit himself, then we've got a living, literally breathing human being, as God always intends for people to be. The rest of the lesson goes on to explain that this is a beautiful picture of how God will restore his people back to their homeland, bring them home from captivity. He says, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. Literally, it is a promise that God would bring his people, who already are still living on earth in Babylon, back to their homeland, which is a kind of a resurrection. But it's also a beautiful picture of the literal resurrection of the body that will take place for every believer once he's died, been buried, but then Christ returns on the last day, raises those bodies, and reunites them with the soul. So it really is a magnificent picture of the Old Testament understanding of the resurrection. It not only describes God restoring his people to their homeland, but it makes it very clear that already in the Old Testament, although some would dispute this, there was an idea that the body would be raised and would live again. And there are clear passages of this too, for example, in Job chapter 19 that gives us the text for the hymn, I know that my Redeemer lives. Already in the Old Testament and here in Ezekiel, we have that understanding that God will raise the body as, in the first place, he will bring Israel to a kind of a resurrection back to their homeland. It's a great text, and when we understand what it really is getting at, it's not the kind of strange, bizarre kind of picture that we might think initially.
What awaits us this coming Sunday with respect to Psalm 130, the psalm for the day?
It's a great psalm that Luther used for his hymn, From Depths of Woe I Cry to Thee. And I'll just pick up a couple of short elements here for our theme for this week. It begins, Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. The picture there of the depths is the powerful one in this psalm. That picture is, of course, potentially depths of the sea. Jonah uses the same kind of picture in Jonah chapter 2 when he's describing his descent into the sea and being swallowed up by the great fish. There are other references in Scripture, a number of them in Psalm 69, for example, or Lamentation chapter 3, where this image of the depths is used. And sometimes it really does picture the sea, but only in Jonah's case is it really literally going underwater. In the other cases, it's really using this idea of the depths, again, for that Sheol, the realm of death, the realm of the dead that we talked about earlier. And here, the psalmist is expressing his near despair. He feels as if he's going down into the realm of the dead, as if he's dying, and from that point of total desperation, on the very verge of death, he cries out to the Lord. And verse 9 finishes the psalm, He will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. That is to say, God hears that cry from the very depths of deadly despair and redeems us, brings us back. That, of course, involves the forgiveness of our sins. He will redeem us from all our iniquities, our sins. But because he redeems us from our sin, it also means that he redeems us from the effects of sin, which is death itself. And so the psalmist also has this wonderful understanding of being redeemed from death, as our propers throughout this week will indicate.
The epistle reading is Romans chapter 8. How does it fit into this emerging theme for the coming Sunday?
Once again, the imagery of death is very, very powerful. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 11, both using death when it speaks spiritually and also very, very literally at the end of the epistle lesson. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. There, of course, Romans chapter 8, beginning at verses 1 and 2, couples together sin and death. So the spiritual aspect is very vivid there. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, as we've seen in Ezekiel as well, in the Old Testament lesson. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their mind on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. For those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Todd, should we talk about that a little bit more or come back after break and do so?
Let's talk about it on the other side of the break. Dr. Carl Fulkencher is our guest on this Monday afternoon, March the 27th. We're looking forward to Sunday morning. According to the 3-year lectionary, we'll be discussing that epistle reading on the other side of the break about life in the Spirit. In hour two of Issues, etc., Pastor Brian Wolfmiller will join us. Part four of our series on Christian devotion. We'll be looking for law and gospel. Stay tuned.
Faith in American Christianity is most often seen as an act of will. It's a desire, it's an attitude, it's a habit.
Pastor Todd Peppercorn, on his presentation at this summer's Issues, Etc., Making the Case Conference, making the case for a Lutheran view of depression.
But what happens when you have a mental illness? Whether we're talking about depression, bipolar disorder, schizophrenia, or any number of mental illnesses, all of these mess with your brain, your ability to interact with the outside world. How does God work in that kind of circumstance?
You can meet and hear Pastor Todd Peppercorn June 9th and 10th at the Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, just look for the Making the Case logo at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385.
Dr. Anthony Eslin will be speaking on the topic of imagination and education at the second annual Wittenberg Academy Family Retreat, which will be held at Camp Okoboji in Milford, Iowa on April 27th through the 29th, 2017. Join us and be immersed in God's Word, thoughtful discussions, and family fun. For more information or to register, visit www.wittenbergacademy.org and click on the registration tab.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod celebrates and affirms life from the time of conception until natural death and every time in between. For this reason, LCMS Life Ministry is a program singularly devoted to upholding the sanctity of human life, both in our church body and the culture at large. Life Ministry provides educational materials, hosts conferences, and works closely with allies such as Lutherans for Life. For more information, visit lcms.org/life and follow LCMS Life Ministry on Facebook.
Your daily Lutheran Bible class. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
The 500th anniversary of the Reformation approaches. A good time to ask, who are we as confessional Lutherans? What's our heritage? The Confessional Lutherans for Christ Commission has produced the Layman's Guide to Theological History. Go to the clcc.org and see which of these presentations and books would be most helpful to you and your fellow parishioners. And consider becoming a member with us as the CLCC seeks to help more people know what it means to be a confessional Lutheran. The clcc.org.
The saints at Gethsemane Evangelical Lutheran Church in downtown Marion, Ohio, invite you to join us as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation, which he won for us in his perfect life, death, and resurrection. Sunday school for all ages begins at 9:15 a.m. with a divine service following at 10:30. Visit our website, gethsemane-lcms.org, or find us on Facebook to learn more about our confessional, historical, and liturgical congregation.
Looking forward to Sunday morning. Dr. Carl Fikencher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, is our guest. Dr. Fikencher, you read it before the break, this epistle reading from Romans chapter 8, about 10 verses in there. What would you say about it?
Just a couple of comments. Again, there's much to be said here, but just very briefly, the big thing I think to recognize in this text, particularly for the theme of this Sunday, is that St. Paul works back and forth between the spiritual things and the physical things. For example, the big dichotomy to recognize is that Paul talks about the flesh as death, but on the other hand, the mortal body, something quite different. Verse 6 says, "For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace." Now, the crucial thing to recognize here is that when Paul talks about flesh all the way through this text, and fairly consistently actually through his epistles all the way through, the term flesh is used not literally for the human flesh, human body, that is the thing that you and I might touch as we sit right here now. He's really talking about the flesh as that fallen nature of man. It, of course, affects our body, no question about that, but the flesh is used as a synonym for our sinfulness, and to set our minds on that sinful fallen nature, you bet, that is death. Whereas on the other hand, to set our minds on the spirit is life and peace. That doesn't mean, however, that our mortal bodies are themselves worthless to be tossed aside, in fact, to something that we hope we could escape. Verse 10, Paul says, "But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin," that is true. Our bodies are all going to die because of sin, because the sinful flesh has infected all of us, yes. The body is dead because of sin. "The spirit is life because of righteousness." And here's the clincher, though, verse 11. "If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead," that was a very bodily resurrection. When Jesus appeared to the disciples after the resurrection, he could eat, they could touch him, they could see the wounds, a real physical body, the body of Jesus raised. "If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you." That's the reference that, among many others here, in this case, that tells us that our mortal bodies will be raised, they will be given life, and when our mortal bodies are raised to life again at the last day after Christ returns, then we would never again refer to them as the sinful flesh, the fallen flesh, as Paul does here in the first part of the epistle reading. So although the sinful flesh, the sinful nature, has affected every part of us, soul and body, our mortal bodies, which we might refer to as flesh, will nevertheless be raised in perfection so that we will live in body and soul totally removed from that sinfulness that we denigrate here as the flesh.
So get us started on the gospel reading, which we have already talked a bit about, the raising of Lazarus in John 11.
Fabulous story, and it's a very lengthy reading. It can go all the way from John 11, verse 1, all the way through 53. There are also shortened cuttings, and I'll read the shortened cuttings and fill in a few of the gaps along the way. John 11, I'll read beginning at verse 17. "Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." Then, skipping down to verse 38, Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave. A stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, "What are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish." He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who were scattered abroad. So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death.
We'll take a break, and when we come back, we will talk about the gospel reading, and we will talk about the theme that emerges from the propers and the readings for this coming Sunday, as we look forward to Sunday morning according to the 3-year lectionary with Dr. Carl Fikancher, Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Law and Gospel, the Reformation Solas, the Theology of the Cross, the Means of Grace, Simultaneously Saint and Sinner. These are some of the topics covered in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Hallmarks of Lutheran Identity. It's written by regular guest Dr. Al Schmidt. Hallmarks of Lutheran Identity is published by Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or read an excerpt at issuesetc.org. Hallmarks of Lutheran Identity, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month.
Did you know that you can listen to our 24/7 talk and music stations using Amazon Echo? All you have to do is say, "Alexa, play Lutheran Public Radio."
Lutheran Public Radio.
Or, "Alexa, play Lutheran Talk Radio."
Lutheran Talk Radio.
Own thing, you know, there's this recognition that unrighteous mammon.
Lutheran music, Lutheran talk, anytime, day or night, on Amazon Echo.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I'm delighted to be chairman of Preach the Word Project, a project of our synod to strengthen the preaching of all of us pastors in the synod. We know how eternally important that is.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Carl Fikencher talking about the new Preach the Word project.
So we've put together a program of 12 modules that will be coming out this year and over the next 3 years on a variety of preaching topics for pastors to do together with two other pastors, two guys they trust, two guys they feel comfortable with, written materials and very fine video quality materials that are now becoming available.
Preach the Word helps pastors work together to improve their preaching with several resources and by interacting with seminary professors and fellow preachers. Find out more at lcms.org/preachtheword. lcms.org/preachtheword. Preaching is challenging business. We all can use some fresh ideas. lcms.org/preachtheword. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary. With Dr. Carl Fikencher, I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. What would you say of the gospel reading? It's a fascinating story in and of itself, but what would you highlight for us by way of this coming Sunday?
Yes, the story we know well. Lazarus, as well as his sisters Mary and Martha, are good friends of Jesus. They live in Bethany, as we said, just about 2 miles from Jerusalem. And of course, Jesus gets the word that his friend Lazarus has died. He actually lingers at a distance for a couple of days, so that when he arrives, they report to him that he has been dead for 4 days. And that, as you alluded earlier, Todd, that's an indication of how dead he's dead, because in rabbinic tradition, there was the idea that the soul might linger around the body for 3 days. We know that's not true. That was just a tradition. But it certainly even made it clear to the people there at the time who might have thought that was true, that this man Lazarus was very, very dead. Martha comes out to Jesus. And the interesting thing, I think, is in the dialogue that happens right at that point. Martha says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Martha, the woman who had been so busy, too busy to listen to Jesus back in Luke chapter 10, now is very tuned in. She knows that Jesus really can even do the miracle of raising her brother if that's what he asks of God. She has faith, no question about that. And then when Jesus says that her brother will rise again, she knows that. I believe that. No question. I know he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. The unspoken implication is, "Yes, Lord, but we sure would love to have him back now." Then Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live." And this is what I think is the really amazing part of the dialogue. "Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" That's the question that Jesus asks. We look back at what Jesus had just said, and the question is, do you believe that everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die? If someone dies, yet he shall live. Do you believe that? Do you believe this is the question? And the this seems to be right along those lines, that people will rise again. But Martha's answer is interesting. She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." That doesn't seem to answer Jesus' question, at least not on the surface. In reality, it's a magnificent answer to this question. Again, Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" Rather than saying, "Yes, I believe that people will rise again, will live. Yes, I believe that those who believe in Jesus will never die," she simply says, "I believe you are the Christ." What that really means is that Martha, in a beautiful way, really more clearly than his disciples, even like Peter, who had first confessed Jesus to be the Christ, understood what it meant when we say Jesus is none other than the Christ, the Son of God. To recognize that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, means that he is the one anointed by God to come and accomplish all the things that God has in store. What does God have in store for us? He has in store for us that magnificent resurrection and life that Jesus is. God's plan all along has been to restore what was lost in the Garden of Eden, the perfect relationship between God and man, in which God talks, communes, visits day by day with man, the crown of his creation, who is body and soul, able to live with God in a comfortable relationship, the kind of relationship that we experience even now in body and soul, but in hiddenness, because the sinful world around us prevents us from seeing the magnificent relationship we really have. Martha didn't have to say, yes, I believe people will rise again. Yes, I believe that those who believe in Jesus will never die. Because when she said, you are the Christ, she had every bit of that clearly in mind. If this Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, then he is the resurrection and the life. He will raise all of those who believe in him. And even though we die, yet we shall live. All of that is said when we say, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God. Martha had a much clearer picture of this beautiful idea of the resurrection of the body than many of us do. Many really do have that kind of picture of heaven being disembodied souls floating around here and there. As pleasant as that might seem, it certainly doesn't really cut the mustard when what we are accustomed to is body and soul together in that relationship with God. God's going to give us all of that back. We know in the intervening verses, this is the part where Jesus weeps when he sees the sadness that this violent tearing of body and soul apart has caused and the grief that is going on among those who love Lazarus. But then we know that what Jesus does. He goes to the tomb. He asks that they open the tomb. There's that warning. Well, there's an odor now, Lord. He's been dead, remember, 4 days, not just a little while. That doesn't cause Jesus to hesitate in one moment. Instead, when the moment is just right, verse 43, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him, let him go. Lazarus is raised in the body, body and soul, reunited to live for who knows how much longer here on this earth, before anticipating the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting in heaven, which awaits every one of us. It is true that this magnificent miracle taking place so close to Jerusalem, with the word then getting back to the Sanhedrin, causes Caiaphas the high priest to say, somebody's got to die for this. And he does not realize that when he speaks those words, he really is speaking about Jesus dying and rising again for the salvation not just of Israel, but for the whole world. Todd, my theme is this. Jesus is the resurrection and the life, so that whoever believes in him, though he die, yet shall he live. If that doesn't sound brilliantly original, it's not. It's simply verse 25 of our gospel reading, slightly paraphrased. It's the verse liturgically for the day, but it really does summarize what this is all about. Jesus is the resurrection and the life, so that whoever believes in him, though he die, yet shall he live. Body and soul, living forever with Jesus in heaven, because Jesus, by his death and his rising from the grave, is our resurrection and life.
Dr. Carl Verkancher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. If you've ever considered the vocation of pastor or deaconess, check out Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Forming servants in Jesus Christ to teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Verkancher, thank you very much.
Thank you, Todd.
In Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., Part 4 of our series on Christian devotion, we'll be looking for law and gospel with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. Then we'll talk about secular progressivism, whether it's really religious, with Setu Iyer of The Federalist.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Daily worship, historical hymnody, and catechesis interwoven with direct instruction in phonics, traditional math, literature, grammar, history, Latin, and strings. It's part of our daily life at St. Paul Lutheran School in Hamel, Illinois, the only classical Lutheran school in Greater St. Louis. We're located 1 mile off Interstate 55. For more information, visit school.stpaulhamel.org. We would love to share our joy in learning with your child. school.stpaulhamel.org.
Do you dread going to work out? Performance Fitness in Edwardsville offers a fun, supportive, tight-knit community and environment. Visit them on the web at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. 618-692-5063 or performancefitness618.com. Performance Fitness of Edwardsville.